Romans chapter 8. And here the big thing that the writer is talking about, writer Paul, is the work of the Spirit. It says there, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled on us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage against fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Let's pray together now as we come to think more about that part of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your Spirit, so give us your Spirit now as we come to look at your word and reveal your word to us through his help, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, today is the third and final message of a very short series that I've entitled God, Our Saviour. And what we're doing in this series is we're simply having a look at the different roles of the Trinity. God is three persons in one God. The different roles of the Trinity in our salvation. As I've said before, I love the way that our vision statement as a church begins. It begins by focusing not on what we do, but on what God has, on what God does. And I believe that's really important. It says, we have known the love of God the Father. Our sins have been forgiven through his Son, Jesus. So with the help of his Holy Spirit, we seek to. We are loved by the Father. We're forgiven through the Son. We are helped by the Spirit. And that's why we exist as a church. We have nothing. We've got nothing as a church. If we don't have the love of the Father, if we don't have the forgiveness of the Son, if we don't have the help of the Spirit, we have nothing as a church. Everything else rests on this. And so we're looking this morning at the help of the Spirit. And having come to the final message in our series, let me just for a moment take a step back and give you a brief picture of how the Trinity, three persons of God, works in salvation. Where do the three persons of God fit in? Basically, it's often summarised in this way, and I think it's a really helpful way of summarising it. What we say is that the Father plans salvation, the Son accomplishes salvation, and the Spirit applies salvation. That's how we summarise it, okay? All three persons in God are working together in salvation to make sure that it's going to happen. The Father plans salvation. He plans salvation before the foundation of the world. He says, my Son Jesus, he's going to come into the world and shed his blood that these people whom I love may be forgiven. Father plans salvation. The Son accomplishes salvation. He says, okay, I'm going to do it, Father. It's your will be done. And he sheds his blood willingly for all those who trust in him that they may be forgiven. The Son accomplishes it. And then the Spirit applies it. He says, okay, the Son's job, it's to remove the barrier between the Father and his people so that there's no reason for them to be punished. That's the Son's job. But then my job, given that the Son takes away their punishment, my job is to look after this people and to make sure in practical, nitty-gritty terms that each and every one of God's people gets to glory, that they are there with the Father in glory. And so I'm going to make sure that each and every one of these people that they come to Christ, I'm going to make sure that they continue on in Christ. I'm going to make sure that they're helped through all of the troubles and difficulties and challenges of their lives and that they are kept in Christ until the final day when they are received up into glory. You see, the Spirit is there to apply salvation, to make sure in the practical nitty-gritty terms it all actually happens. And that's what we're talking about this morning. The Son, he provides, if you like, a legal basis for God's people to be saved. He removes any reason for their judgment. And the Spirit, in practical terms, makes sure that it happens. He applies salvation. So this is where we are this morning. We are helped by the Spirit. And what we are looking at this morning is Romans chapter 8, which we just read there. Romans 8. Now, I won't deal with all of this chapter, and I can't deal with everything in here. And obviously, in any case, there's a lot that I could say about the work of the Spirit in other places too. But still, this is a really great chapter on the Holy Spirit, and so we'll draw out a few important things here. Romans 8. I want us to see four things about the help of the Spirit. Firstly, the Spirit unites us with Christ. He unites us with Christ. We read at the end of verse 9. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Okay, if we don't have the Spirit in our lives, he's saying we're not one of Christ's people. We're not connected to Christ. We're not Christians. The Spirit there is described as the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit works together with Christ. He's applying the work that Christ accomplished. Okay, I'll explain that more. Our great problem before God changes us is that we're in opposition to God. We don't want God before he changes us. And so because we don't want God, we're not going to respond to God, to Jesus. Jesus may have died on the cross for all who come to him, but because we're in opposition to God, we're not going to go to Jesus. And so we've got this problem. We're in opposition to God by nature. It's what's described there in verse 7, where it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Okay, the word carnal just means fleshly, unspiritual. It's saying our natural mind, it's in opposition to God. The ESV translates it in this way. It says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, nor indeed it cannot. Or I think in ours it says, nor indeed can be. Our natural mind, our natural selves, before God changes us, okay, we're in opposition to God. We're hostile to God. And what the Bible teaches is that our opposition to God is just so ingrained that we literally are unable to turn to him by ourselves. Okay, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. That's our responsiveness to God before he changes us. Dead to God, unable to please him. It's why it says in verse 8 of our passage, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We just can't please him in our natural state, dead to him. Now, I do want to be clear, that doesn't mean, I just want to clarify this, it doesn't mean that before we're Christians, we can't do anything that most people would think of as good, okay? Lots of non-Christians do very good things. I've had non-Christian friends who have been a real example to me, just in their warmth and in their generosity to others. And I've actually thought, man, I actually need to be more like that. And there are lots of non-Christians who do lots of good things, and I'm really thankful for that. But you see, the thing is that when we do something good before God changes us, the reason why we do that good thing, the reason why we do it isn't going to be pleasing to God. Okay, I don't know if you're a mum or a dad here, if you've ever had a kid, and they come and they give you a warm hug, and you think, oh, that's nice. He's giving me a warm hug. And then they say, Dad, can I watch some TV? And you think, now I know where that was going. I get it now, okay? It's kind of like that. Before we come to God, we can do good things, but the Bible says that ultimately we don't do it for the right reasons. It's not because of love for God. It's not because of faith in Jesus Christ that we do what we do. It's for other reasons. And so it's saying here that those who are in the flesh, in our natural state, we can't please God. By nature, we're hostile to God. We want to live our way. We think of ourselves as number one, not as God. And what that means is that in our natural selves, we're not going to be inclined to welcome Jesus. And so if Jesus' sacrifice is for those who welcome him, then we do have a problem, don't we? And so what Christ does is he sends his Spirit to change people's hearts so that they welcome him and so that they are saved. It's why Paul says to these Christians in verse 9, okay, we read again from verse 8, it says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You see, for those who are Christians, the decisive change in their nature happened when Jesus sent his Spirit into their hearts so that they would be responsive to him. This is what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus and he says to Nicodemus, this puzzling phrase, he says, you know what, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, this religious leader, scratches his head and he says, you've got to be born again. How does that work? What do I need to go back into my mum's womb? And Jesus says, don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born again. I'm talking about being born of the Spirit, he says. John 3, 8. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see, that the Spirit comes and the Spirit, he changes us. It's as if we become a new person. We're born again so that now we're responsive to God. Now we're responsive to Christ. The Father plans salvation. The Son accomplishes salvation. The Spirit applies salvation. He makes sure that it actually happens. And friends, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want you to know, I want you not to be stressed by this, okay? I want you not to be stressed and to kind of think to yourself, okay, I've just got to wait until the Spirit zaps me, otherwise I'm done for, okay? I don't want you to take what I'm teaching in that way. I just want to say that the Bible never uses that teaching as a way of stressing out the non-Christian, making them feel as if there's just no hope for them. The Bible just doesn't use that teaching in that way. What the Bible says to the non-Christian is simply, come to Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's a promise. Come to Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And friend, if you come to Christ, you will be saved. There's no doubt about it because it's a promise of God. But friends, for the Christians here today, what I want you to know is that when you came to Christ, God was at work. He was at work in your lives. He was at work behind the scenes through the Spirit, breaking your hard heart so that you'd come to him. God was at work. And so we don't think of ourselves as any better than our non-Christian friends, our non-Christian neighbours. We don't get proud. We don't get high and mighty. We don't boast in ourselves. What we boast in as Christians is in God and in his work in us. He was at work in me. He was changing me. I was so hard. Though I was by nature in opposition to God, yet he worked in me. Praise God. I'm so thankful. You see, the Spirit unites us with Christ. And then secondly, and we'll move through some of these with greater speed. The Spirit gives us resurrection. The Spirit gives us resurrection. We see this in verses 10 and 11. There, Paul says that the Spirit is going to raise up our bodies on the last day. He says in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What he's saying is, if we have Jesus Christ, it is true that our bodies are still going to die. Okay, that's true. The body is dead because of sin. It's going to die. But we've got the Spirit of God in us, a life-giving spirit. And so the story isn't going to end with our dead bodies. That's what he's saying. And so it goes on and it clarifies it further in verse 11. It says there, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." It's saying is that the spirit is a life-giving spirit. God's spirit was actually at work. Okay, we don't always think about it, but God's spirit was actually at work in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And so if you've got the same spirit of God in you, guess what? Resurrection is coming. That's what he's saying. Resurrection's coming. The Spirit is going to bring this salvation to a glorious crescendo. Resurrection is coming. And so not only have you been revived from the dead internally, not only has the Spirit taken your lifeless heart and revived you so that now you are alive to God in your hearts, but in addition to this, the Spirit is going to give life to your mortal bodies. Resurrection is coming. Friends, it's a magnificent thing, isn't it? The Spirit of God, time and again in the Bible, is the person of God that's especially associated with life. Do you remember, if you know the story of creation back in Genesis 1, and back when everything's about to be made, and what is it that's hovering over the face of the earth? The Spirit, it says, hovers over the face of the waters. You remember when Jesus is conceived in the womb of Mary. How is it that Jesus is conceived? He's conceived through the Holy Spirit. You see, as we're told in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit is life-giving. This is why down in verses 18 through to 25, Paul in this chapter, which is all to do with the Spirit, spends time talking about the ultimate renewal of creation. And he's saying, creation right now, it's like it's groaning and in labor, ready to produce the new life of the final age to come. Why is Paul talking about all of that here? He talks about it because he's talking about the Spirit. The Spirit is a creative, life-giving being. And so for us to have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, it spells resurrection for us. Do you realize that this is the power that is in you if you are a Christian here today? The same person that rose Jesus from the dead, he dwells in you and he's restoring your soul and he's renewing you and he's bringing with him the promise of resurrection. The Spirit gives resurrection. Moreover, until that day, the Spirit continues to empower us in the here and in the now. Okay, if you're a Christian here today, it's not just that the Spirit has changed your heart so that you're alive to God, and it's not just that the Spirit will raise your body on the last day. The Spirit has changed your heart and he is going to change your body, but right now, in the interim, the Spirit is also giving you power to live the Christian life. And so we read in verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Now, what these verses are saying is that we as Christians, okay, we've got an obligation, we're debtors, we've got an obligation to live, not by the power of our old sinful nature, which there is still a residue of within us, but by the power of the Spirit. By the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of our old nature. It's those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, he says. Okay, what it's saying is that the Spirit continues to empower us in the here and now in the Christian life. And friends, this is important. It's important because on the one hand, what it's acknowledging is that we have obligations in the Christian life. We do. We need to be exercising our faith and we need to be relying on the Spirit. And so there is a work that we are to be doing in the Christian life right now, and that's hard work. The Bible talks about putting off our old self and putting on our new self. There's a work that we need to be doing. And yet, at the same time, what we should understand is that it's not that God saves the sinner and then leaves the sinner on their own to work the rest out by themselves. It's not that justification, being right with God, which is what we talked about last week, it's not that justification is all God's work and sanctification is all my work. Okay, sanctification, when we use that word, we're talking about growing in godliness, aren't we? Becoming more like Christ. And sometimes when we talk about that, the temptation is to think that it's all up to me now. God saved me on the day that I first found faith in Christ, that he first gave me faith in Christ, but now it's all up to me to complete the journey. It was God then, but it's me now. But it's not the case. Yes, there is a work that we have to do in sanctification. And I realise that sanctification isn't the same as justification. I fully understand that. But God absolutely still is at work in helping us grow in godliness. God empowers us to fight sin and he empowers us to serve him, and we need to know that, otherwise we'll give up. Listen to the Westminster Shorter Catechism on this one. Question 35. Westminster Shorter Catechism. By the way, if you don't know what a catechism is, catechism, it's just a short summary of Christian belief, okay, put into question and answer format. And I just want to read to you question 35 of the Shorter Catechism. Listen to this. It says, what is sanctification and where does it place the weight? Where's the emphasis? The answer is, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin. There's a work that we do, but he's enabling us and to live to righteousness. Okay, you catch that. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace. Again, I'm not saying there's no work to do in growing in Christ. There is work to do, but none of our work is independent of the Holy Spirit. We cooperate with the Spirit as he empowers us to put to death our old nature and live more and more to God. And so the Spirit is continuing to help you in your Christian walk. You haven't been left alone if you're a believer here today. God is our Saviour and he's going to complete what he started and he will help you as you seek to grow in him. And so look to him. Look to him to be your strength. Rely on him. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Rely on him. He will help you. Spirit continues to empower us. And then also the Spirit assures us. We see this in verses 14 through to 17. You see, there's something I really love about the work of the Holy Spirit. And of course, these characteristics are there in the Son and the Father as well. But I want us to notice them here in the Spirit. And the thing that I love about the Spirit is he not only empowers us to fight sin, he's this mighty one who helps us put to death the sin in our lives. He empowers us. But more than this, at the same time, the Spirit comforts us. He helps us. He assures us. He's a reassuring Spirit. Here, what we're being reminded of is that our old life, if we're Christians, our old life used to be a life of slavery, but now a new life is a life of sonship. You see, before God changed our hearts, the Bible describes us as being slaves of sin. Okay, you know, even when we wanted to do what was right, we just found that we couldn't quite ever get there. There was always this feeling that we are less than what we should be. There's a slavery to our lives before we're Christians. But once we become a Christian, we realize that we're saved not by what we do, but by what Christ has done. And that actually is a freeing, it's a liberating truth. It really is. We're liberated from that bondage of constant guilt and inadequacy. And what the Bible says is that we move from being slaves to being sons. Once we were slaves to sin, but now we are freed from all that, and instead he adopts us into his family. He adopts us as his children. And that's what's being described in verses 15 through to 17. What it's saying here is that the Spirit moves us from a place of fear to a place of peace, where now we understand that we've been adopted by the Father. And the Spirit even comes into our hearts and he helps us to actually appreciate that, yes, I am a child of God and I can call him Father. It says, "You received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." See, once we were slaves of sin, we were in bondage, we didn't have peace, we didn't have confidence that God would accept us. But now our sins have been atoned through Jesus Christ, his blood, and the Spirit comes into our lives and he says, "You can call God Father." It's just this amazing thing that the Lord does for us through Christ. It shows such warmth. And the thing that I get totally just blown away by, this verse just blows me away time and time again, is the implications of all of this in verse 17. It says there in verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." The idea there is that if we are adopted into God's family, then those who are adopted into God's family, we receive the same benefits as the natural children. Okay, Jesus is the natural son. But what this is saying is if you're a Christian, you're a joint heir with the natural son, with Jesus. You're going to inherit all of the same blessings that Jesus receives, that the natural son receives. It's an amazing verse, absolutely amazing. It's a blow your mind sort of a verse. You're treated as a child of God, just as Jesus is treated as a child of God. It's this amazing thought. And friends, isn't this the kind of thing that you need to hear when you're going through some time of trial, some time of difficulty in your life? Isn't this the kind of thing that you need to hear when you're feeling low, when you're feeling fragile, when you wake up in the morning and you're just not sure that you want to get out of bed? Isn't this what you need to hear when you've just been worn down and you've got nothing left in the tank? Isn't this the kind of thing that you need to hear when you feel like you're alone, when you feel like you don't have any friends left? Isn't it times like this when you need the assurance of the Spirit? Don't you need to know that you're a child of God, that he's adopted you into his family, that you can call him Father, and that he's going to look after you and that he's going to care for you, and that he's got a glorious future planned for you because you're one of his children, just as Jesus is? Don't you need that testimony in your hearts? That's the testimony of the Spirit. He's reassuring. He's a reassuring God. Okay, if you're a mum or a dad here, you've had those moments with your kids, have you not, where you've come in at night and they're really upset, they've had a bad dream. What do you remind your children of? You say, it's okay, daddy's here, it's all right. It's okay, daddy's here. You remind them that you're their dad, you're their mum. You remind them that you're there right then and there to look after them. It's what you do. And that's what the Spirit does. He reminds us you're the children of God. You've got a relationship with the Father. I'm going to look after you. I'm going to care for you. It's okay. The Father's going to care for you. And so, friends, we have reason to thank God for the Spirit, do we not? The Spirit is the Christian's helper, isn't he? At the beginning of the Christian journey, Spirit changes our heart so that we respond to Christ. At the end of the Christian's journey, the Spirit resurrects us so that we live with Christ. And in between, during the course of this life, the Spirit both empowers us and assures us. He gives us the capacity to be able to stare down the temptations of sin. And he gives us the comfort to be able to bear up under the trials of life. The Spirit, throughout the course of the Christian's life, is our helper. And so we praise our God for a salvation that is his from start to finish. God is our Saviour. We have known the love of God the Father. We have been forgiven through his Son, Jesus. So with the help of his Spirit, we seek to serve him faithfully as individuals and as a church, knowing that he will be to us what we need him to be.